Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 119, the longest psalm. The future, as Chuck Smith always says, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And you don't know what your future is going to be, and I don't know what my future is going to be. We don't know what our future is going to be, but if we trust God, we know that He holds our future. And when we know the Word of God, we can always lean on His Scripture, and His Scripture says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, they're called according to His will and purpose. So we know that even though it's uncomfortable, painful, disheartening, confusing, possibly confusion isn't of the Lord, but you're just not sure, we know that whatever it is, since we've given ourselves to the Lord, it's going to work out for good. Ultimately, no matter what you're feeling, it will ultimately work out for good if you love Him. And the lessons to learn along the bumpy roads are very important. And David is the cool guy of learning the lessons, to say the least. And I just want to encourage you that if ever there was a time to really be memorizing and knowing the Scriptures, it would be this time in society. We know that the world's going to change very abruptly here. And we know that just in our own country, with the change of government, things are going to change abruptly and differently. And I think that an era has passed and most people missed it. It was choreographed very, very well. But for what's coming down the pike, it's all right before our eyes. And the world has just changed. So there's one thing that never changes, and it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's God's Word. So we live according to His Word, we breathe according to His Word, we love according to His Word, and we just don't let this world that we're pilgrims and sojourners in control us so that we're free in the Spirit to just worship God and love Him and love all people. So I want to encourage you that you're going to see some things that David says tonight that could be lifelong friends of yours that will be deep in your heart that are going to come out and bless you. I've never seen in all my years in San Diego of ministry the number of deaths in one January before. A man shot and killed himself just a couple of days ago. I thought it was really sweet because one of his best friends came in with his wife to San Diego to live out of town, and they listened to our radio broadcast every day, he says. And he's the one who encouraged his family to give us a call. And I thought, how the Word of God works is just phenomenal, because there may be something you heard 5 years ago that will work for you tonight, or it worked for you a month ago. Something you heard that might be just what you need in 2 or 3 years or 2 or 3 hours. And the Word of God is just so solid. It's a rock that you can stand on. And no matter how strong the winds are that are going to blow against your life or have come against your life, you know that the Word of God is just sure, and you can be open, and you can cry, and you can say, this hurts, this isn't fair. You can grumble, you can complain, you can pound on His chest if you can get up that high. You can be yourself, and you're not going to surprise Him, and you're not going to freak Him out. Oh, I didn't know. He knows it all. So get to know Him in His Word, because the day may come when His Word is really sparse and not available, and if it is, it's with wolves and sheep's clothing trying to scratch your ears and trying to say that the Word of God is not totally clear, and it's not perfect, and it's not all true, and you only believe parts of it, or you don't want these toxic doctrines of sin or the coming of the Lord or things that just cause division, and they'll downplay the Word of God. David just lifts the Word of God up, lifts the Word of God up, lifts the Word of God up. And ultimately, when he died, he got lifted up with God, the author of the Word. So we're going to look at the alphabet, as we mentioned before with you, that this is divided into the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 10 verses in each stanza. They're poetic. And like Evan has said, it's very hard to find one scripture out of the 176 scriptures that make up Psalm 119 to make it without finding something about His law, His precepts, His truth, His Word, His Scripture. It's all about that. Last, whatever night that was, let's see, I forget what night it was, but I was in Fort Lauderdale. We came across from St. Petersburg, and it was last Wednesday night. And I was sharing at Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale, and I was sharing about the importance of the Word of God, that the longest book of the Bible, or chapter, is Psalm 119. The shortest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117, and the middle chapter of the entire Bible is right in the middle, which I always thought was very unique of God. It's Psalm 118. And the middle verse of from Genesis 1 to the very end of the Amen in Revelation, the very middle verse of the entire Bible is found in the middle chapter of the entire Scripture, and it's the middle verse, verse 14, and it tells us what the whole Bible says. So you could do the speed reading course and get it all done just by going to the very middle and getting the middle verse and say, oh, that's what the Bible's about. Yeah. The cool thing about it is you can go to the right from that verse or to the left from that verse and you're going to get the same thing. And you're going to see God forwards and backwards from the Alpha and the Omega, the A to the Z, the beginning and the ending, and it always goes back to His Word. It's just very cool. It's a great book. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's on the bestsellers list. It's a good one. Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me, again, teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. And that's not the John Travolta grease either. This is the real fat of the grease that comes from an animal. But I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. There's the word afflicted twice. That I may learn your statutes. There's a reason for affliction. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Underline that one. So that starts out as the letter, the alphabet letter, just above verse 65. Some of your Bibles have the Hebrew letters, and that's T-E-T-H, and that's the letter of the alphabet. And then it comes from there to the next stanza, and it's Yod. And next Wednesday evening, we're going to memorize the Hebrew alphabet. It'll be very simple for you. It's just A, B, C, D, E, F, G, with a little bit of an accent. It's just the same as ours. Assurance that any dealing will be according to God's word gives you great peace in verse 65. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So if something's going on in your life that just is bizarre, you can stop and say, is this from God or is this from the devil? And if it's according to God's word and you'd see that there's somebody in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the book of Acts, or a story of Jesus or a scripture somewhere that relates to what you're going through, you know that this affliction has come from God. And that God has afflicted you for the purpose of getting you to His Word. And it's an assurance that gives us great peace because we know that God will only deal according to His Word. And David acknowledges that. And since he was a man of God's Word, he was able to accept, okay, all things eventually are going to work out. So whatever this is, God, it's going to work out. And that God would minister to him through it. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your Word. And then the second part of this stanza is, teach me. So there's the first, teach me. In the coming stanzas, teach me two things, good judgment and knowledge. Good judgment is very important for every one of you to succeed in life. Discernment is something that is lacking in most people's lives. To discern if this is a good person or a bad person, if this is a good deal or a bad deal, to discern if this is God's will is extremely important. And Jesus said, as one of the very first signs of the return in Matthew 24, when they ask him what will be a sign of his coming back again, was take heed that no man deceive you. So deception is rampant in the world today. So discernment is a gift that we can read about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. And to be able to have that gift of discernment, to know for those of you that are single, is this the person to date? I can't just go by eharmony.com. I have to know, is this the right person? Because if God hasn't ordained it, I don't care how harmonized you are. If it's not of the Lord, you need to discern if this is of the Lord. You'll never find Mr. Right. You'll never find Mr. Left. You'll never find Mr. Wrong if God hasn't ordained it in your life. So two things you want him to teach you. You want him to teach you good knowledge. And I see good knowledge as part of discernment. But good knowledge. So good knowledge means you're soaking something in. You're learning from him. And when you have good knowledge, you get rid of all the junk that's a waste of your time. And then the second thing, good judgment and good knowledge good judgment, to make the right decisions. You know, put the knowledge together, then to make the decision, you need to know if this is from the Lord or not. And I like verse 66, because teach me, quote unquote, is an open heart of a humble man. And you may know people that are unteachable. The Bible says, teach a child, train a child. If you're a mom or a dad, and your 2-year-old or 4-year-old or 14-year-old is running the house, they're going to have a horrible time as they get older. You need to teach, and we should learn from each other. But if you have people that work with you or work for you or that you hang out with in your little posse, and you just think they're so proud, they just seem to have an answer for everything, watch out for that person. For the person that has the answer for everything really has the answer to nothing. It means that they're very strong-willed and proud, and they're unteachable. And if you're unteachable, you're going to find yourself in a pit someday. And it's going to be a miry pit, and it's only going to be God that can get you out of that pit. You want to be a teachable man or a woman. So David says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, and teach me is a sign to you that David was a humble man. Yes, he was a powerful man. He was a strong man, strong-willed, great politician, billionaire, had the world at his feet. But he was a teachable man. Even when he stumbled from God's grace and sinned, he was still teachable. And God used that in him and loved that about him and used all of his failures to show us that nobody's perfect. So you want to say, teach me, O Lord. You want that attitude. And so when something goes wrong, somebody stabs you in the back, or you don't get what you thought was yours, or everybody's going right when you're going left, or there's just something not working, instead of pouting or whining, being bitter, just say, teach me, Lord. I want to learn from this. So even in the affliction, David is willing to learn. That's a sign of spiritual growth in your life. If you're willing to be taught, even in things that aren't going well, God is going to bless you and honor you, and he'll use you. So he says, teach me good judgment, knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So affliction, he's in a physical problem here, and as the Psalms go on towards the end, you begin seeing, you get the hints of him in the early ones. He's talking about death in Psalm 23. He's talking about his heart in many of the Psalms. He's talking about being awake at night. He's an insomniac. He's talking about problems. His own son betrays him and takes one of his wives and has sex with her up on the roof of the palace so that all the community can see. He belittles his father. God prophesied it through Nathan the prophet that he was a mistaken guy. He had erred in his way. He was a sinner, and that God was going to deal with him. He lost one of his children, one of the babies, and he was in sackcloth and ashes. And God taught him in these times of affliction. So we think, you know, that everything being super good means that we're right on with God. That's not always true. In the 16th chapter, as I've mentioned before, and I've learned this deeply in my heart in the last few months, that it said that you have put your mark upon me. Now, there is the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, in the book of Revelation. He's not talking about that. There is in the book of Jeremiah that God says to the angels, go through the city and put a mark upon them. Take your inkwell and the pen and mark them, and then God would go through the city and he would judge those people that were not with him and those that were against him. But what David is saying, that God's mark was upon him, that these angels or whoever they were said, your archers have surrounded me with their bows. You have separated my reins. You've parted the sinew and the muscles inside of him. And he's being exposed to God. And he's seen his own frailty. And then God is going to deal with him. And he even says, like Jesus, my gall has spilled upon the earth. And he's having problems here. But through it all, he knows that God's dealing according to his word. And ultimately, God would deal according to love. And we hear the terms tough love. I don't know about tough love, but I do know about love. That God's love, it's just wonderful. And love covers a multitude of sins. So when you're in affliction and pain and discomfort, know that God's very well aware of it. But he knows that it's going to work out to make you a better human being and a better person. For teach me these good things. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. teach me your statutes. So now knowledge and judgment. Now teach me your statutes, he says. The proud have forged a lie against me. Now this is important because it can help you dodge some bullets and dodge problem people that are around your family, around your life, that you maybe have to live next door to or across the street from, or their extended family, their next of kin. They're the Clamperts and they're coming from Arkansas and they're going to live with you, or whatever the deal is. These are people you just can't say, get out of my life. You're in the military with them. You work in the cubicle next to them, maybe in an office building, and you wonder about them and they cause problems. So you start praying, and here's what he says about these kind of people and how to handle these situations. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I'm asking you to be good. I am doing good. Teach me your statutes. The proud, so he identifies a group of people. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I won't slap them. I won't fight them, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. So he realizes there's this group called the proud. Now, affliction opened up his eyes to be more sensitive to the life that was going on around him. He was taken so much for granted. And 84 times the word for affliction is found in the Strong's Greek-Hebrew dictionary for affliction. And it's the word ana, A-N-A-H. And 50 of those times, that single word was translated to mean to afflict. Now, we all know what it means to be afflicted, or to inflict bodily harm on somebody. If you're a football player, and you learn that in high school very quickly, if you're a linebacker, in fact, you're a little bit sadistic, you like inflicting that kind of pain upon them. But 11 times it was used for a different way. It was used for the word humble. So if you take this word, Anna, and you look at it, that it could be used for afflict or humble, affliction brings humility. Or it could make you a bad mouth or a tough guy, or I'm never going to show that I'm weak or vulnerable, but it should bring humility, and that's what we're seeing in David. The affliction is bringing humility. Now the proud people, if he's the king, what difference does it make who's around him? He can say, off with the head. He could send them to war. We already saw that with Uriah, that he had him killed in battle. But his heart is tender now. The affliction has brought a tender heart to him. Anal is used to be either afflict or to humble. And I wanted to lay these words out for you because they're very important to you. Here's what it means: to be occupied, to be busied with. So the affliction could be so much that you're obsessed with whatever the ailment is. You're telling everybody that you talk to about, you know, I can tell that it's going to rain because my elbow hurts. Or, you know, people just are obsessed. So they're occupied or busied with the affliction and they're missing God. It means to afflict, to oppress, to humble, be afflicted, be bowed down. This affliction has got you going down. David's bowed down from his affliction, but in it, his eyes are opening up and he's saying, wow, I realize it's proud people around me. They're forging lies. There's political intrigue going on. There's animosity. There's anger. There's bitterness. There's jealousy. And people let these fruits of their flesh come up and they'll destroy you and me. And we've let it come up in our own lives and probably just sitting somewhere over dinner, just, you know, murdered 75 people in San Diego just over Starbucks. Because Jesus said that if you hate your brother without cause, you've murdered him. But how often we do that. And so David's life is going to change. And he's an older gentleman. And God's still blessing him. But he's showing us that you always can learn. So this affliction is getting him. But look what it went to a different level. To be put down and to become low. So now there's the translation of the same one: to afflict is to humble. To be depressed, to be downcast, to be afflicted, to stoop. And then it goes to another level, to humble oneself and to bow down. So David is humbling himself by saying, teach me. You want to be a person that would say, teach me. I want to learn. I want you to explain to me. How did you do this? And how did God show that to you? And you can go in your Bible and say, look, I didn't understand either. And then I read this story from Naaman, how proud he was that he said there are better rivers in Syria than to dunk himself seven times into the Jordan River. And then that simple, humble servant says, but sir, if the prophet of Israel had said to you, do some really rough, hard, tough thing that would be insurmountable for any human being, would you have done it? And he said, well, yeah. He said, so why won't you do something really easy and simple that he says, like dunk yourself in the river seven times? Pride. But it shows that he did it, and he was healed, and he had skin. The leprosy left Naaman, and his skin was like a child, it says, just like a baby. It was so soft and gentle and tender. And everybody looked at him with an awe. And so David is spiritually becoming this. And maybe God is just spiritually trying to help you get to that place that you'll say, teach me. And all of a sudden, the load will go off your back. The weight will go off your shoulders. The pressure will go off inside of your head. Teach me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. That's a person that's teachable. I want you to show me if the old is past and now it's time for something new. Don't let me get so set in my ways that I can't change with you, Lord. So it goes to this fourth level where the word is actually used many times in their language, to humble, to mishandle, and to afflict. To humble and be humiliated. And David's humiliated. To humble and weaken oneself. Say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to be the king right now. I want to know you more than anything. That's what I want more than anything. So in verse 68, you are good and you do good. The proud have forged a lie, but I'm going to keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I'll delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now you might say, what? Why would he say that? Well, first of all, he's understanding that the proud people are just people. And we're all people. And we're all just made of the same elements, dust. We're just dust. And this was humbling him in such a way that he realized, well, these proud people are causing me a lot of problems, but I'm not going to just destroy him with anger and bitterness because it's going to take me from you. So he understands the proud are people that are going to be dealt with by God. He doesn't need to deal with them. And then he understood that the proud don't allow God to have access to their hearts, and that's why they're proud, not humble, and they would find it very difficult to humble themselves, and they didn't like King David, so they forged lies. And that's like the word of working in a steel foundry. As an 18, 19, 20-year-old, I worked in a steel foundry and did a lot of lifting. And then I'd go and I'd see these guys that were forging what they were making as they'd pour these huge buckets that you see in these big foundries. And the steel would come out and we'd all have our mask on. We'd be ready. And then some of us starting out to work our way up had to swing an 8 or 10-pound sledgehammer 8, 10 hours a day and break up the slag off of the huge chain links that they were making for the drag buckets to clean out the Amazon area. And that's the word they were forging. Actually thinking, now, what could we say that would destroy his reputation? You know what? If we told so-and-so, and they actually planned on how to destroy David and to hurt him, and not only physically, but emotionally he got hurt because people were really plotting against him. So he found that if it's difficult for them to ask God to do what's necessary to change them, that's why they're proud, then he wants to be a man that'll say, change me, O Lord. So affliction is one of those ways the proud spread stories about David and his sins and his weaknesses and that he's not really as tough as he thought he was, and David humbly endured this affliction. And they use their access, these proud people, to get close to him. And then we're indiscreet. And we go and badmouth him. And so David's realizing, oh, I see what happened here, but I love you, Lord, and you're more important to me. And Paul the Apostle went through this. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives inside of me. Ah, so somewhere along the line, Paul had to go to the cross himself, spiritually, in a quiet prayer time or in a Bible study or something. Just got him and nailed him. And he said, okay, I don't live anymore. You're living in me. So how can I go after that proud person? So David said affliction was good. You know why? In verse 71, because he saw it came from God. And the Bible says, all good things come from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, the Father of lights. All good things come from him. So does that mean that God sends us something bad like affliction, and then something good like free tickets to the Super Bowl? Huh? But we do, don't we? If this is uncomfortable, This is bad. This isn't good. But man, if I just got a raise or I got the car I wanted or whatever, then that's from God. But David's saying, no, 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 slow down. If you want to know God, He's the one that said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light separated the darkness. There was darkness too. If he created everything, then the darkness was created by him. So you stop and you think, David's seeing something really deep about the Lord. And he knows him in a way that's beyond Christianity 101. He wants to walk with him, and he wants to, okay, if I'm to be like you and I'm to see you someday and be changed into your image, then I better start thinking like you and acting like you. And one of them is, I'm not going to be quick to judge those people that have been mean to me with this affliction. This affliction has been good because it came from you. So when it comes from God, how is it good? You say, yeah, but you don't understand my elbow when it starts to rain 3 days ahead. It really hurts. Well, God understands that the glucosamine stuff that you bought at Costco, you need two of them maybe instead of three. But he's not saying, I hate you. He's just saying, I want more for you. I want something better for you. And you're so seduced and lured by, you know, survival or the lost or whatever. You've got to be there every week at the same time. You know, you're so hung up on going to the latest movies or getting the latest iTunes. You're just so into the world that before I was afflicted, I went astray, David said. So God comes in, boom, and turns around and says, oh, God, and he sees him again. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thought. But David knew that he wanted more from God. And the reason he knew that this was good is that God gave him. David realized the affliction helped him learn the statutes of God. And he's the man who said, teach me. So be careful when you say, teach me, because God will. You say, I want to be changed, be careful. He will change you. And if you want more of him, he'll give you more of him. But there will be less of you. And John the Baptist said, which we all know what he said, but we don't understand because it doesn't tell us what he went through. I must decrease so he could increase. And then he gets his head chopped off. I guess he decreased a lot, didn't he? But he was the guy that really pointed the way. This is the Messiah. And because of that, he felt the affliction. In verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. So David was wealthy, yeah, physically. But to have God's word in a manner that was beyond academics, not just memorizing scripture or knowing about the Bible, but to have it personally in your life that you were walking it and breathing it, that was more valuable than all the gold coins that you could own, even with gold at the price that it is. To know God's scripture is more valuable, he says. And he was working hard to gain God and his ways, and he realized, and I'm not going to work verses to gain the world's applause or to get the money of the world, that I'm going to be a workaholic so I can get more money. I'm going to work really hard so I can get more of God's word, so I can understand your ways. Then the next letter, the alphabet, Yod, Y-O-D, verse 75 for the next stanza. David shows the reader that he's a submitted man to God. He's not just a humble man, but in verse 75 shows he's submitted to us. In verse 73, I'm sorry. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now it's to learn his judgment, his knowledge, his statutes, and now his commandments. Teach me, teach me. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Because I have hoped in your word. Now, what does that mean? If you have a friend that's really going through it, it was like I mentioned about Jeremy Camp. I remember being in his wife's hospital room on a Sunday after services when her mom and dad and Jeremy's mom and dad and the guys from the Cry were in the hallway there, and there's just a bunch of us. And Jeremy said, would you just come in and pray with my family? And I stepped in for a moment, prayed, and stood at the foot of the bed and went out in the hallway, and we were sitting against the wall for quite a while. And all of a sudden, here she was. They thought she was in a coma. She actually sat up in bed and praised the Lord, got out of bed and started walking around. Everybody was, whoa! And she went back to bed, and she died a little bit later after that. You know, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, it was good they saw him. That's what David's saying. When people are going to be glad when they see me, because they thought he was down and out for the count. But Lazarus, his testimony was so powerful that he is resurrected from the dead. It even says in the scriptures that naming a dinner table, and the guest that Jesus was sitting was Lazarus, whom was raised from the dead. I mean, that was a big thing to have him in the neighborhood. It's good to see him. But then it tells us later that the Pharisees tried to assassinate Lazarus, quote unquote, because of his testimony. Is your testimony so strong that somebody would try to get rid of you in such a manner? I mean, stop and think of that. That's what David's saying. I've been so sick, so afflicted, so down, everybody that knows me is going to say, there's no hope for us. And the great thing about Lazarus being raised from the dead is not just the miracle that he said, Lazarus, come forth. Because had he just said, come forth, probably the whole cemetery would have emptied out. They would have been glad to get out of there. But he was looking for that one guy that every one of us can say, hey, that's right. Jesus got a guy that was dead for 4 days. And he was wrapped up in cloth. And he came walking out of there. And Jesus said, take off the cloth off him. You all have hope that you're going to live forever. Even if you go down and have to be in the cave for 4 days, you know sometime he's coming along. And I know that he doesn't play jokes and stuff, but I sure hope he takes me immediately. I don't want to be hanging out. Are you coming? Did I do it? Where are you? It's awful cold in here. He's going to come. See, that's why it's good that you do things that are wonderful for the Lord, because other people need the encouragement that your life brings, that you help people. You give things. They can always rely on you. You're kind to people. You're generous. You're always exhorting and uplifting. People just know to be around you is fun. They don't even have to say anything, or you directly to them, just being in your presence. And that's what David's saying, that those that hated me, my proud enemies, they're going to be shocked, but those that are the everyday people that want to know God, and they know that I'm crying out to them, are going to say, look what God did for David. Boy, David gets down and boom, God lifts him up. He's going to do it for me too. Your life is really powerful. And there's one thing the devil has stolen from all of us since we're little boys and girls, is that identity that we are God's sons and daughters, to the point that we are special and we're so needed in his plan and what he's got all set out for everybody. You're very important. Take note in verse 75 of David's choice of words. He uses a word that we all need to know before we go home. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness. Would you just say the word faithfulness together? Faithfulness. Faithful. Full of faithness. I don't know what that means, but faithfulness. It's full. It's full. You have afflicted me. In God, it's good that I've been afflicted. Before this affliction, I went astray. God, in your faithfulness, you afflicted me. Now, that sounds strange. What does he mean, his faithfulness? Well, he's teaching us a lesson, a very powerful lesson, about God and his faithfulness. And it's a simple five-letter word. T-R-U-S-T. Trust. Can you trust God through everything? Even if the lights go out, will you trust him? No matter what comes your way, you will trust him. Some of the stories you might have read in the book that I wrote, When Your World Falls Apart, from the people that we met at Ground Zero, and the people we debriefed that made it out of the building, just had me in awe of that word trust and how faithful God was. Some people we know didn't make it. But there were stories of people that supernaturally had God's hand on their lives, and there's no way in the real world they should have made it, but they made it. And God honored them and blessed them. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And we'll finish up in this stanza before we worship some more. Turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And as I mentioned Sunday morning, this is the proof that men are to make the coffee in the morning so the wife can sleep in. Hebrews. Now look at this, because maybe you've never seen this before. I'm sure the majority of in this audience have seen Hebrews chapter 12 before. But I hope you'll memorize this concept, okay? So the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, you'll follow along. I'll read it, you underline it, and circle it. 3rd verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that's the 2nd verse, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy would there be knowing you're going to have your back ripped open and your beard plucked out and your hands nailed and your feet nailed and a spear in your side? The joy you could just put in your Bible, for the joy of, and write your name in there. For the joy of, and write your name in there. Because he saw that you would have the opportunity to come know him and his Father. despising the shame. How humiliating. Now look at verse 3. For consider him. Really stop and ponder Jesus, what he did for you, who endured such hostility. David's got hostility from proud people. He endured such hostility from sinners. Now write your name in there too. Not only did you bring him joy, they knew you could be saved, but you were the hostile sinner. Put your name there. Against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Not one of us in this room. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and that's what David's going through, affliction. If you endure it, you don't run, I can't take this anymore, and that's where backsliders are. I don't want to put up with this anymore. That's where the proud are. You just want to run from it. You want to get away from it. But if you'll say, just teach me. This is so painful, God, but teach me. And he's telling you what's going on here. If you endure, Jesus is your example. None of you have endured to the shedding of your blood, resisting sin. But if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons, children of his own. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, you're fatherless children. And if you don't have the chastising and the affliction from the Lord when you go astray from his word, you're fatherless and the devil's got you to the pit of hell the minute you die. But his love is showing you, because I'm your father, I will, out of my faithfulness, teach you through affliction. So now you get to relax a little bit and say, okay, teach me then. And it may not be comfortable, but it's settled in your heart. God loves you. And I'm going to make it through this. I don't know when. The light at the end of the tunnel is probably a semi coming the other way, but at least it's a light. And God's going to work with you and he's going to bless you. But if you're without chastising, you are illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And that's what David's seeing. It's good you afflicted me, Lord. I mean, some of you, you just get high all the time. Some of your friends are dead. And it's good that God afflicted you and stopped you in your tracks, because you're alive. You're alive. It is good that God loves us so much that if our pride is so huge and our ego so immense that we can't see other people, that we're like the blind man when Jesus touched him the first time. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men walking as trees. And he touched them the second time, he could see clearly. Tells us a couple of things. One, if he saw men walking as trees, he knew what a man looked like and he knew what a tree looked like. So if he knew what a man looked like and he knew what a tree looked like, he probably had had his sight at one time and lost it. It was an affliction. But then when the Lord opens his eyes, people are a blur. One of the wonderful things I like about the ministry is that you are not a blur. You're in focus. And I get to love you and teach you and all the other ministers of your church see you as the most important thing. You're not a crowd. You're individuals. That's one of the great things I learned from my pastor. Every person is individual. And don't be looking over their shoulder when you're talking to them. If somebody more important is coming, just listen and listen and listen and let the scripture be your answer. And if you think they're more spiritual, this is one great lesson I learned many years ago when this church first started. If you think your audience is more spiritual than they are, Mike, you will never meet their need. So I have to think these principles are very basic that, gosh, I'm boring some of you, but I know you're not so proud that you don't want to be taught. Or you wouldn't be here. So listen to what he closes with. For now, no chastening, verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Ah, teach me. That's right. trained by it. Affliction and chastening are ways to train us to the dual side of that word, ana, humble. So that now you can look at the proud and even those that have forged a lie against you and divided you from friends or done whatever, you can say, Lord, they're your responsibility, not mine. And if I'm looking for revenge or to get even, that means I'm still in charge of my own life. And I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So now you yield and you're being trained. Therefore, strengthen the hands which have hanged down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And pursue peace with all people. Yep, verse 76 and 77, he talks about the tender mercies of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 7, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive affliction. He didn't say that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And Jesus also said, therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. It's good I've been afflicted. Why? Because he knew the character of God. The character of God is merciful. You know, before I was afflicted, man, I was going astray. I was over here, I was over there. Your word wasn't number one in my life. I wasn't praying. I wasn't trusting you. It's good that you afflicted me because you afflicted me in your faithfulness. God loves you, people. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to get lost. And he may let it rain in 3 days, and that's why your elbow is aching tonight.